One of the things that we do every Sunday, and we actually do more frequently, but every Sunday, we gather to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. This is Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42 says that they continually gathered together and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And today we're looking at just one statement. It will be fairly brief, our consideration of it, because it's just the second half of last week's. But we're in Colossians 3:21. Colossians 3:21. And I'm going to read the phrase and then dig right in. Paul says in Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." That is the apostles' teaching, and I can guarantee you that no one in this room needs it more than I need it. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So in this grouping of verses, starting in verse 18, Paul is outlining what Christian maturity looks like in the home. He focuses on two complementary pairs, wives and husbands, and then children and fathers. Wives and husbands, verses 18 and 19. Children and fathers, verses 20 and 21. Last week, we focused all of our attention on verse 20. And I mentioned that obey your parents, children, is command that's given to you, Old Testament and New. It's repeated throughout the Scriptures. But it's not the only command, right? There's a broader command that fits within. And that broader command is honor your parents. So I was talking particularly about this command to obey, which applies to you when you're still under your parents' roof, when you've not gotten out on your own. But when you get out on your own, one of the ways that you still respect your parents is by honoring them, and that includes caring for them in their older years. And so many in this congregation are great examples of that, caring for your parents as they age. And that is the specific application that's in view when Paul talks about honoring your parents in 1 Timothy. Today, we focus on this verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children." And I'm just going to briefly state the main point. I'm going to make three helpful observations and then wrap up. So, getting Paul's main point in the verse is very simple because the verse is brief and because it's so direct. Paul is urging every Christian father to exercise his authority in the home with care, or we might say sensitivity. That's the main idea. Fathers, you're responsible to raise your kids. Be very sensitive or careful in how you do it. He's basically saying, watch your tone. Watch your reasonableness. Watch your example. Be careful how your children are being affected by your leadership as you lead them. And so the main point is, fathers, we need to carefully exercise our authority in the home. Three observations. The first observation is this. Paul speaks specifically to fathers, not to parents. If you compare verses 21 and 20, you'll notice that Paul could have said, parents, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. He used the word in the previous phrase. He said, children, obey your parents, different word. Why does he say, fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged? Well, I would say first, both fathers and mothers obviously have to be careful in how they raise their children. And I have no doubt that when Paul wrote to the fathers in the church at Colossae, he was expecting that the moms in attendance would take notes and say that applies to me too. This is especially the case, and I put in a little parenthesis here, especially the case for single moms. You have the immense challenge of being both mom and dad in your home. And this command then, I think, comes with full force toward you because you bear the primary responsibility in your home at this point. Paul speaks specifically to fathers, not because we're the only ones who need to be sensitive in our leadership, or not even necessarily because we are the ones who struggle most with provoking our children, though that may be the case. He's not saying it because of that. He's saying it because fathers, in the way God created the home, fathers are the ones who bear the ultimate responsibility. Guys, we have to feel this. Mothers are fathers' most invaluable teammates, but fathers bear the responsibility. It is a responsibility that we cannot shift to anyone else. We can't shift it to our wife. If you put the burden of the responsibilities of your home on your wife, your marriage will have trouble. Dads, you probably work 40, 50, 60 hours a week outside the home, but you still bear the ultimate responsibility from God's perspective for raising your children and for raising them with gentleness and care and sensitivity. Paul speaks specifically to fathers, not parents, because fathers bear that primary responsibility. My second of three observations is this. Good fathers sometimes can't help that their children are provoked. So let me make it clear. Here in the second observation, I'm looking at the verse and it says, fathers, don't provoke your children. And I'm saying, you can't always help that. What are you talking about, Joe? It looks like you're disagreeing with the Bible. No. If I put this verse in my own words, Paul would be saying something like this. Dads, don't raise your kids in a way that embitters them and takes the heart right out of them. That's what Paul's saying. Don't raise them in a way that embitters them and turns their hearts against you and actually totally takes their heart right out. I'm going to say in a minute what this does mean, but right now I'm saying what it doesn't mean. Dads, parents, it doesn't mean that if your kids ever get angry at you, or they get bitter at you, or they get discouraged, it's your fault, and you're definitely doing something wrong. Not the case. Your child and your child's reactions are not the final judge of whether or not your actions were good. If bitter and angry children always point to a bad, sinful, abusive father, I wonder what you make of God in the Old Testament, who constantly calls himself the father of his people. And the children of Israel, especially under their father's direct leadership in the wilderness, they're constantly bitter and angry and discontent and discouraged. They're full of complaining. Does the fact that God's children in the Old Testament are angry and bitter mean that God as a father, as their father, is somehow doing them wrong? Not at all. You can be raising your children to know and love the Lord, and they respond negatively. They respond with anger and bitterness and discouragement, like you're taking the heart right out of them because they want to go their own sinful way. And Paul is not saying that every evidence of bitterness and anger and discouragement in your child is your fault, Dad. Not saying that. Even children of the perfect father can get bitter and discouraged, and it is their responsibility. So, the issue that Paul's getting at in this verse is not whether children are getting angry, but whether Dad is doing something sinful to bring them to that point. That's the issue he's getting at. The issue is not whether the children in the end are getting angry, but whether Dad is doing something sinful to bring them to that point. Here's my third and final observation. Good fathers must never, by their own sin, provoke their children to anger. So how do fathers do this? What kinds of sinful actions can fathers be guilty of that provoke their kids to anger and resentment and take the heart rate out of them? The list is long. And dads, these are things that as you read through the scriptures, you will encounter example upon example of how not to raise your kids. And here's just a compilation of ways that dads do this. We do this through discipline that's excessive, discipline that's severe, over severe, discipline that's inconsistent, unpredictable, unreasonable, discipline that's selfish or heartless. So many ways that we can provoke our children by our own sin. Other ways, unkindness. Dads can be downright cruel to their children. Constant criticism. You can't do anything right. Why don't you ever do this? Condescension. Not treating them as image bearers of God. Humiliation, especially in public. Favoritism and unfairness. Numerous scriptural accounts give these examples. Favoritism, unfairness. You can do it through overindulgence, you know, never disciplining your child, or overprotection, never trusting your child and teaching them the consequences of their own choices. You can do this through neglect or indifference. Numerous examples of this. I think especially of Eli and his raising of his sons, or David and his son Absalom. We talked about that a little bit last week. Dads can be indifferent, especially, I said, we're the ones, you know, working outside the home very often, at least in traditional homes. And very often, dads can get wrapped up in work, and 20 years go by, and their kids were raised without their involvement. That can lead children to discouragement and taking the heart right out of them. Others are anger, yelling, consistently losing your temper, pressure on your children to be someone that they're not, pressure to achieve, pressure to be the best. Sometimes dads do this because they are living the life they never lived, trying to live that life through their kids. Or I think the most significant is hypocrisy. It's not being an authentic example behind closed doors of what we are in public. So Paul warns at the end of this verse that things like this, sinful ways of raising our kids, things like this can take the heart right out of your children. Kent Hughes wrote the book Disciplines of a Godly Man. There is one very sober statement in there that I have never forgotten. I don't want to forget. I want to repeat it for all the guys in our church, and I don't want you to forget it. Kent Hughes writes in his chapter on fatherhood, "The terrible fact is, fathers, we can either grace our children or we can damn them with unrequited wounds which never seem to heal." Never forget the power that fathers have over your children. God, he says, has created our children with their hearts turned toward ours. Our power is awesome. Dads, we must take God's word to heart and be very careful that we don't provoke our children to be angry with us or resent us. So fathers, we need to be very careful in how we're exercising our authority. We must do it with gentleness, not harshness, with fairness, not favoritism, with I'm open to reason with you, not simply shut up and do it because I told you. Dads, we need to be personally involved and not detached. We need to be authentic and not hypocritical. These are all the things in view here that Paul's talking about in this verse. So I end with some application. Dads, raising our children with this kind of sensitivity without harshness is very hard. And as I say all of these words, I can imagine that your experience is like mine, and you're listing out those ways that we provoke our kids by our own sin, and you're like, I failed there. Not good there. Done that a couple times. Yep, just this past week. That's me. Yeah, we all need this. We need this constantly. What is the path to growth in this way? And the path to growth, I'm going to say, is the old, familiar path of how to grow in any facet of Christian maturity. You can read the book of Colossians and get a quick outline of it. You need to dig into the Word so that you are amazed at Christ's leadership, that he has authority, and then you look at his grace and you say, wow, my Savior is mighty and he is meek. You need to stand in awe of his glory. And you, through that kind of worship, will be changed into the same image. In seeing Christ's gentleness and his reasonableness, you should come to hate, and I mean that, you need to hate your sin. Dads, we need to hate the fact that we can't control our tempers. Dads, it needs to grieve us to the core of our being that we are unreasonable, or that we are cruel, or that we are short-tempered, or that we make excuses because we're tired, and therefore I can't listen to this right now. Dads, we need to hate our sin, and we need to crave the righteousness that's being talked about this morning, or that Paul communicates in other places. This sensitivity, patience, gentleness, kindness, that righteousness. I'm saying, like, God should find us in our closets saying, help, I keep failing. The craving of holiness should lead us to cry out for it and beg for it. God does work in closets. When you and God are talking and you are confessing to him your need for help, and when you are saying, I want that holiness, please help me, God is turning your heart toward him, and he's working in it to continue to hate unrighteousness and to love his ways. That takes place privately. It takes place corporately. The digging into the Word, the worshiping Christ, the praying. You do this privately and corporately. Then you take the time to seek counsel. That might be in books that you get out at the back on your way out. Or you seek counsel by watching an online series of sermons. Or you seek counsel by asking one of your pastors to sit down with you. And would you do a Bible study with me? Could we meet for 6 weeks and maybe Saturdays get together and we'll talk through what we're reading and how we're growing? You seek counsel. You seek accountability. And again, this is both private and corporate. I've actually opened up, I think, and this is not so that I could say this today. I'm not doing that. But I've just opened up to a couple of you, especially since about Christmas. You've said, how can I pray for you? And I've said, pray for me. In a couple weeks, I am getting ready to preach on Colossians 3:21, and the verse is just crushing me, because this is one of the most significant areas that I need to see growth in my own life right now. And I'm trying to seek that accountability, and I hope that you will keep praying and keep asking me about it. Accountability within the congregation is one way that we pursue growth. And then the most significant way, Dad, that you see growth is in continually repenting of your sin. We should be experts, Dad. Like, we should be the examples of repentance in our homes. When our kids grow up and they get to be teenagers or get to be in their 20s or get to get off to college or something like this, and their friends, you know, are going back and forth about, oh, what were the problems of your parents and this and that. And one of their friends says, when you were growing up, I mean, could your dad ever be wrong? I hope that my kids will say something like, oh, yeah, he apologized to me like hundreds of times. I hope that that's the kind of humility that we model as leaders in our home. And there is nothing more humbling and helpful to putting an end to your habits than being sensitive to them and repenting of them whenever you see them creep up their ugly heads. So I pray that even dads, if your kids are out of the home and you're saying, wow, there are a lot of things I did wrong, while you have an opportunity, shock your kids by going to them and saying, I actually heard a message this past Sunday and God really used it to convict me, and I realize that there have been some real noteworthy times where I wronged you. I sinned against you. I really made things difficult for you, and I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? That would be great. That would be great. That would be a major step forward in terms of your own Christian maturity. So just to summarize, the path to growth involves the study of Scripture. It involves worshiping Christ. It involves begging God in prayer for growth. It involves seeking counsel and inviting accountability and consistent repentance. Nothing new there. The same old, but may we in this way be diligent. I just want to wrap up by talking to non-Christians, those in here who are dads and you are not a Christian. You've never admitted your sin to God. You've never decisively turned from it and personally trusted in Jesus. The truth is that you can be a good dad. You can be a good dad. You can be a loving provider for your family without being a Christian. You don't have to be a Christian to be a good dad. And many of you in here would say, I had a good dad even though he was not a Christian. Lots of non-Christians are good dads. But you can be a good dad and still be at odds with God and be condemned to hell for your sin and rebellion. Maybe it's in other areas. Maybe you aren't known for sin in your responsibilities as a dad, but it may be in other areas. It may just be a general pattern of pride. You need to be concerned about where you will spend eternity. I'd also urge you, good non-Christian dads, to be consistent. I really wonder, like, what motivation do you have for being a good dad? What example do you have for being a faithful provider? For being consistent in your discipline? What model do you have for being gentle with your children when they're struggling, or servant-minded, or forgiving? What is the basis on which you are a good dad? You may not realize it, but all of the qualities I just mentioned have their foundation in the God of the Bible, the God of the Scriptures. And I can guarantee you that knowing your Creator, the God of the Bible, knowing your Creator as your Father through Christ will change your life. It will change your foundation for what you do, and it will change your motivation for why you do what you do. So I urge you today, you may be a good dad, and you are not yet a Christian. I urge you to consider your eternity, to consider your consistency in what you do and why you do it. And I urge you to consider what Jesus has done for you. He has died in the place of every sinner who will turn from their sin and trust in Him. And He was raised from the dead to prove that the payment was sufficient. No more had to be paid. He could be raised because the payment had been made in full. And I urge you to call on Jesus. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus right now and say, save me. I urge you, Dad, humble yourself. Acknowledge that you need to be saved. Come out publicly and say, I have become a follower of Jesus. I want to demonstrate it by being baptized like all of Jesus' followers have been, because I have new life in Him. God is now my Father through Jesus. Do it. Don't be ashamed to be a follower of Jesus. I urge you, for several reasons, to be saved and come to know God as your Father. Let's pray together.